the last day of the year. Because you see, these are questions that really disturb us. And it came from within among ourselves. Now the question was this. It says, we have decided to just adjust our lives for the sake of our children. It's a couple writing. One person, I think, wrote that. And they wrote like this. It's very difficult for us, but we have decided to adjust our lives just for the sake of our children. You see, that really shook me. Now, the interesting part is many of us may not say that aloud. And that's why I'm telling you again and again, unless we get the bigger picture, where are we headed? I lost all my sermon. I don't know when I can even start preaching that. But I just want to, you see, bring this up before each one of us this morning. At the end of this year, what is it? What has happened? Why have we given up so easily? You see. Now, I just want to give you a few thoughts based on that question. Because you see, I think it's very important for us to really examine our lives at this point. And see, Jesus Christ put it like this when he met Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You see, I think we really need to ask ourselves, the first question we have to ask ourselves is this: what did God do in my heart? Has God done a work inside me? You see, when Jesus Christ met Nicodemus, he was straight to the point. He did not want to beat around the bush because he knew that this is where it all starts. Because Nicodemus was trying to impress Jesus by his talk, and Jesus Christ went straight to the point. He said, "Hey, Nicodemus, let me tell you one thing first and foremost. You have to be born again." And then he goes on to explain and he says, "Hey, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit." Meaning there are things that you will never understand, Nicodemus, if you are still in the flesh. You have to be born of the spirit. There has to be a genuine work in your heart through which you can say boldly, "I am on a different journey." You see, we just can't live a make-believe kind of life. How long will we just, pretend to be Christian? And then Nicodemus said something very interesting. I'm not sure how that verse can be explained, but it's a very interesting verse there. He says like this John chapter 3, he continues on to say, "You're being a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things." And then he says like this, "If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" That's a very, very difficult verse to explain, actually. And Bible scholars over the ages have found it difficult to explain that verse. What was Jesus Christ really trying to say? If I tell you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So you're all here sitting so nice and looking so good. I believe what this verse actually should be or may be saying is this. Jesus Christ was actually trying to tell Nicodemus, hey Nicodemus, there is something that God wants to do in your heart today. The wind blows where it wills. Do not know where it comes from and where it goes, but the effect of the wind has to start. You see, there has to be a work of the Spirit in your hearts today. We cannot continue to keep on living our lives just trying to please God. There has to come a time when we are saying, the wind has blown over my life. I do not know where it has come from or where it is going, but one thing I know for sure, something has changed inside me. I am not the same anymore. I have realigned my life. There is a switch. There is a turn. But then the problem is this. You see, Christ continues on to say, hey, if you had an earthly experience, and that is still not enough, because I want to tell you about heavenly things, and you will not have experiences for that. You just have to believe it. You see, there are many things that you will not be able to experience here on earth. But unless we have this hope inside us, there are, you know, some believers who don't even believe in hell or heaven. Roshan is smiling. I think you know some. Eh? Yeah. There are some believers, all kinds of believers today. I'm telling you, if I try to explain to you about what believers are today, you'll get all messed up, you see. Everyone claims to be a believer these days. You go to a club, they'll say, I'm a believer. You meet someone, you see, let me not get too bold here, you see. But everyone claims to be a believer. They now want to have same-sex bishops in the church these days. Forget about same-sex people. We want leaders who are gay. There was a time when the church somehow accepted gay people inside, and now they want gay leaders. You see? So you see, when we talk about believers, you just can't define clearly what a believer is. I went to a house one day, an old lady, she started coming to church. And I said, and I thought she was a believer. And I went to her house. I saw all the idols there in the house. She was a Hindu, by the way. I saw all the idols. And I said, you said you were a believer. She said, yeah. Look, there is Jesus there also. You see? Look, there is Jesus and there is his mother Mary also. Look. It's all there. Everyone is there. So here is, we are believers. Believe in everything. So you see, Christ is giving us a very interesting statement here. He is saying, hey, if you don't even believe when I tell you what can happen to you today, how will you believe what is going to happen after you die? You see, we have all this mushy thoughts about heaven. But let me tell you, my dear friends, you see, the reality of heaven is not hitting many of us. You see, we live our lives here on earth as if there is no heaven. When I say heaven, what I mean is not just a place where you're going to enjoy your life finally. When I say heaven, what I mean is a place which is perfect. And you see, unless there is imperfectness here, you will never long for the perfect. A great man of God put it like this, you see. Unless you are deeply troubled in this world, you will not long for the next. I think it was C.S. Lewis or someone like that who said this. unless you are deeply troubled now in this world, how will you long for the next? We are trying to put everything right here today, and we forget that everything is not going to get right. The interesting part is when I see old people, say 80s, 90s, and they're still active, they are 20-year-old, you see. I mean, can't you accept that you're old, for heaven's sake? What's wrong in saying that you are an old man? I mean, there was a time when gray hairs were supposed to be a sign of wisdom and pride. Nowadays, gray hairs, people are scared of gray hair, you see. You either put a wig over it or you dye it. See, I don't know what's happening to old people these days. Come on, when you're 90-year-old, you will have some knee problems. The Bible says very clearly that, hey, your outer body is wasting away. Because if you're going to have a perfect body till you die, then why do you need to have a resurrected body after you go away from here? You want to be like Enoch? Oh, I'm just perfect here, and then one day, I will just go. God, don't give me these pains and these aches. You see, we're living in unbalanced Christianity. That's the problem. Now, you may say, Pastor, when you grow old, you can talk. Now you're just 50s, all right? You come to 70s and 80s, and then you talk. You see, true. We have our aches and pains, and it's difficult. I'm still free from diabetes, by the way, thank God. You see, I checked recently. For some people who are praying for diabetes, oh, I want to be proud of being a diabetic. How are you, brother? Oh, no problem. I'm just a diabetic hypertensive, that's all. I do angioplasties, and by the way, I had my head cut off and it came back on. You want to boast about all the diseases that you had? It's like you wear an army colonel on the shoulder you have. Oh. I take so much of tablets, Pastor, you never know. I mean, so heavy that my hand sinks, you see, when I hold it. For heaven's sake, let's get the bigger picture. This is not a perfect world. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? I'm telling you, the church today is not even willing to listen. To what God has in store for us, all we want is now. Give me now. If I don't have it now, I don't want it. I want a husband now. Some men saying, I want a wife now. But if you want one, you go and find one. What's the big deal? You want God to put one on your lap? There was a question yesterday about marriage. So I'm repeating what I said yesterday, all right? You see, there's no verse in the Bible that says God has one person for you, kept reserved for you. Can you find so many verses like that? The Bible does say, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, meaning that you have to search. Without searching, how can you find, for heaven's sake? You see, you sit all spiritual in their room and you want to knock someone knocking into your head and says, here's a perfect wife. You see, Just time we were in Mangalore looking for a house for rent. We just got married, so difficult to get a house in Mangalore. And we finally had to stay in the lodge. Looking around, we told all the brokers, you know, getting a house. And something, I mean, unexpected happened. Someone knocked on the door and says, "You're looking for a house? Come, I'll show you one." Well, such things do happen, isn't it? We found the house. It was full of cockroaches. We didn't know what to do. It was the almost like the, it was a bungalow there, and the bungalow had a sort of a driver's place for the drivers to stay, and they were giving that for rent, you see, and we took that one. Do you think it was easy for us? Two rooms. Milsi was pregnant. We had Danny for our first anniversary, by the way. No bed, we slept on the floor. No bed, we slept on the floor. So you see, it's good to start the hard way, isn't it? Our children are all pampered, and so you give them a cockroach in the room, they will say, "Hey, cockroach, Papa!" Sorry, I got diverted from my sermon, all right? Not supposed to preach on cockroaches. Anyhow, you see, what was they saying, by the way? Yeah, see, we just lose the bigger picture. So I keep on saying this and people are disturbed, but you see, I have to say this, you see, We have unbalanced Christianity. I spoke yesterday about in the Psalms about praying, you see. And let me tell you something. You see, we have come to a place where, you see, the moment we start praying for something, we search for a promise in the Bible. We are actually prompted by everyone, go to the Bible. And so we run to the Bible and we find a verse for our issue. And then, wow, we got it. God spoke to me. Now the problem is this, first of all, that verse you just found out because you were desperately searching for a verse, you see. And secondly, you see, because of that thing that you have found, you have stopped petitioning God. You see, the psalmist is crying out many times, "Why are you silent, O God? Awake, arouse yourself for me." We don't pray those kind of prayers. You know why? Because we found a verse. So you see, today's believers have stopped petitioning God. Why? Because they think all that they need to do is stand on faith on one particular verse they got. Looking for a husband, just go to the Bible, you'll find a verse for you. You're looking for healing, go to a verse in the Bible, you'll find one for you. You see? Now the problem is this. Again, it's unbalanced happening here. You know why? The problem is the moment you stand in faith for something, you don't want to change your life. You see? But when you cry out to God, like the psalmist cries out to God, he keeps on saying, "Oh God, help me, save me. Bring me more into your righteousness, into your truth." You see, he knows that his petitions, should be added up with a cry for himself. "Lord, what should I do?" We don't have all those kinds of prayers these days. Why? Because we found a verse. It looks so, sounds so spiritual, but let me tell you. The art of petition, that of supplication, is lost from the church today. We are taught Don't doubt. Don't even ask. Just believe. The psalmist gives us a totally different picture, my dear friends. He's groaning, he's complaining, he's saying, oh God, why is it that it's taking you so long? But Lord, you truly, you are merciful, you see. He's banking on God's mercy. You see, when you bank on God's mercy, you may have to wait sometimes, longer than you expect. And it's that waiting period that is going to help you, my dear friends. But now we have a Christianity that says, just go to the Bible and find a verse. We have verses for everything these days. Does it mean you don't have to go to the Bible? No, it means that you can't pick and choose verses for yourself. What it means is that there are general principles in the Bible that is for every one of us, but you just can't take the risk of just picking and choosing a verse just for your situation and think that that's all. You may be holding on to a leaf, to a stem that will not hold. So it's there in the Bible, yes. It's there in the Bible. But it may not be talking to you specifically. How do you know it's talking to you specifically? I found all kinds of people finding all kinds of strange verses from the Bible for their situation. And I used to wonder, how did they get this verse? People who find verses about God saving the devil. Please, my dear friends, I just don't want to be rambling on. I have something very important for you. You see, in the book of Romans, after five chapters in Romans, where Paul begins to tell us about the amazing salvation that God has achieved for us through Jesus Christ. First two, three chapters are talking about the seriousness of the sin that is there in us. Then from chapter 3, the middle of chapter 3, he talks about a righteous God starting a work. He did a work through Jesus Christ. And it's in chapter 6, I think, chapter 6 is the key chapter. You see, that begins to start telling us about, you see, what we need to do. See, I think it's very important for us. I want to present this short sermon to you, telling you about, based on what the question that was there yesterday, hey, why have you given up? What is it that makes you think that things are not going to be okay? Now, you see, in chapter, can we go there, please? Okay. Right till chapter 5, in fact, the last part, Paul says, it's a wonderful book, by the way. If you don't have not read this book carefully, please do read this book. Paul goes right to chapter 5, the end of that verse, where he says, hey, God did something so amazing that where sin abounded, grace abounds all the more, meaning that this place was full of sin. Remember Noah, in the time of Noah, God had to destroy the world because sin was so much rampant everywhere. There was it was so dark that God destroyed the whole world. And then Paul comes back to this place. Hey, sin is again getting so sinful. But then he ends that chapter 5 by saying, where sin was there, grace abounded all the more. You see, but then from chapter 6, that's the thing we have to know, my dear friends. It is in chapter 6 where he begins by saying, hey, just because grace abounds, you see, what's the difference that it makes to me? So from chapter 6 onwards, Paul is trying to tell us, hey, now this is the work that should happen inside you. Till chapter 5, God was talking to us about this great work of Jesus, but that is all going to be wasted if you don't know where to start. So you see, chapter 6 is vitally important for us. Chapter 6 talks to the Gentiles. Chapter 7 talks to the Jews. The same thing, actually, from a different viewpoint. In chapter 6, he talks to the Gentiles and tells them what to do. In chapter 7, he talks to the Jews and tells them what to do. And it is in chapter 8 that he begins to talk about the Holy Spirit. Look at this very interesting thing. You see, so even before he talks about the Holy Spirit at work in us, he says something vitally important for us to understand. There is chapter 6 and there is chapter 7 before chapter 8. Now, what is chapter 6 telling us? I don't have time to go to the entire chapter. I will just take one verse for you. But you see, that whole chapter says about something that is vitally important for us to understand. Hey, if you want to start this journey with God, after all that you heard about what God did for you, you see, you have to begin to know what you should do. Because you see, God has a much more bigger thing in mind than you realize. This person who said, we want to just adjust for our children's sake, does not even think about the fact that, hey, God has something big for us. Now, the interesting thing is, you see, we think eternal life is something that just comes upon us just like that. The moment you are born again, you are going to really get eternal life in all its abundance. And that's the mistake that we make. So can I just take you to two verses, please? It's very important for you to look at these verses, because you have to have a clearer picture of what it is all about. What is the thing that is there for us to do before we can start really enjoying the things of God? Look at the last two verses, please. You see, I'll take the last verse first, and then we'll go to the verse before that, because we need to see this clearly, all right? Now, verse 23 says like this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our God, our Lord." You see? Now the problem is this. When we have a look at this verse just like that, after a few years of walking with God, we say, where is this eternal life that was promised to me? You see, I'm not really enjoying this. Now it says it's a free gift. Maybe I missed the gift. See, I'm telling you, there are so many, many believers who actually, are doubting their salvation because they are not really enjoying having that abundance of eternal life which they think, they know it's supposed to happen. They're supposed to enjoy this great, wonderful gift of eternal life, but life just drags on, just goes on. nothing much is changing. You see? And so we have this big problem. Can you close the door, please? You see? See, we have this problem of, you see, not really tasting of something that we thought was a free gift. But you see, the issue is this, we have not gone to the previous verse to understand. You know, if you have your Bibles, please turn there, look at the screen if you can. It's a very important verse to explain the next verse, actually, you see. Because this verse is very important for us. Now look at this verse here, you see. Now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. This is talking about a process. The next verse thinks, makes it sound as if it's an instantaneous thing, but this verse says, hey, if you want to enjoy eternal life, it is a process, and there is something, there is a role for you to play. In fact, look at these words carefully. We have to divide these words very carefully. Only then we will get the real picture here. Because you see, the first phrase says, having been freed from sin. You see, when we are born again, God has set us free from sin. Something has happened inside our hearts, for heaven's sake. That's why, I mean, the first question I ask people is this, are you really saved? Are you really born again? Because there are so many people who come to church who have not had a change in their hearts. They have not been set free from sin. When the Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, what it says is this, God has done a work in your heart. It is not like Israel. They did not have a new heart. But praise God that God began his work in us by cleansing us of our sins and giving us a new heart. That's where it all begins. We were all caught up in the bondage of sin. I was a bad sinner when I was before I got saved. There are good sinners, there are bad sinners. You know that one? I was a bad sinner. No one knew about it. But you see, everything begins. I remember traveling in a bus one day and God touching my heart so deeply, I began to cry. I didn't know what was happening to me. All that I knew was I was being cleansed. I was being convicted of my sins. I knew that this was all dirty inside. So you see, I have been set free from the bondage. Remember, not from sins, but from sin, it says. This, the word is S-I-N, meaning it is a power. I've been set free from that one. Something has happened to me in my life, and something has broken inside me. I'm not the same. But you see, the second part of that verse is very interesting, because that enslaved to God part is what we do. It is not what God does for us. You do not become a slave because of God. You become a slave because of you. You see? That's why Paul is proud when he begins his all his letters by saying, Paul and Silas, Paul and Titus, born servants of Jesus. Why? Because he has decided to be a bond servant. You see? So the second part of the verse is what we do. We don't have time to go there, but the whole chapter talks about what you are supposed to do. You see? Having been freed from sin, what God did, and enslaved to God, what you do, that is when you will derive the benefit. You will begin to understand, hey, there is a journey. Do you know what the sad thing is? People have not yet become slaves to Jesus. There is a short circuit somewhere. And then we are waiting for this eternal life, and we are not able to taste of it clearly, you see. Now you see this question that came, I asked them this very interesting question that side. I said, now whoever wrote this question, let me tell you something. You see, you are giving up because you don't believe God. You are giving up because you actually don't want to obey God. God says, husbands, love your wives, isn't it? God says, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, I don't even know whether it's a man or a woman who wrote that question, but one thing I know, if we are enslaved to God, we will not dare write things like that. Because when we say, Lord, I am your slave, I want to obey you, what we are saying is this, I know that you can change everything. You see, when we say I'm a slave to God, listen to this carefully. We are not just saying I'm a slave to God in what I can do for God. We are saying I'm a slave to God in my thinking as well. I'm not a slave to God only in my doing. Oh God, whatever you tell me, I will do. You see? But you have to be a slave to God even in your thinking, because God has said something. God has said, I will make you like Jesus. And you're saying, no. So in your mind, you are not a slave to God. You may be a slave to God in trying to be do good to everyone. Oh Lord, but I'm doing good. I'm doing that. I'm not sinning. You see, whatever you say, I will do. You think a slave to God is all just about what you are doing? You see, a slave to God is also a slave in your thoughts, in your thinking. Lord, I cannot allow this thought inside me because I know it goes against what you are saying. So I am a slave to God in my mind as well, not just in my actions. Bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I can't allow my mind to think other than what God says. There are so many of us who have not yet taken this seriously. Let me tell you, God is not a liar. He will not change his ways. If you want to be, if you want to derive the benefit of what God has done for you, look at the first part of that verse. Eternal life is not just a free gift that comes to you in a package, Amazon.in. What's there the postman brought today? Oh, he has brought me eternal life. Okay, open it, please. Oh, what a nice smell. Eternal life doesn't come to you in a package, my dear friends. Eternal life comes to you when you have decided to become a slave to Jesus. And a slave to Jesus means you are slaves in what you do and what you think. It's interesting that after chapter 6 and chapter 7, he talks about Jews and tells them, hey, you know what? He tells the Jews, you know what? You're trying hard to please God. The Gentiles, forget about it. They've not been trying to please God. That's why chapter 6 is for the Gentiles. Chapter 7 is for the Jews, and he's telling them, hey, you are trying hard to please God, but you won't succeed. Because there is the thing that you want to do, you cannot do. The thing that you don't want to do, you do. Religious person is just playing a game. Now,
Chapter 7 is not only for the Jews, for all those of us who are born in a Christian family are not yet saved, you see. Religious people, religious Christians, you have seen them anywhere? Religious Christians? Yeah, in your home you'll find many, isn't it? Trying to please God, but not really succeeding. Why? Because they have never realized that, hey, it is Jesus that can bring the change. So you see, chapter 8, where it talks about the Spirit of God beginning to help you, comes after chapter 6 and chapter 7. We think it's all magic where the Spirit of God just takes over and then everything goes well. Well, I'm saved and I'm blessed, I'm delivered, I'm on my way to heaven, and praise God, 1 foot in heaven and 1 foot on earth. You see, but there is something for us to do for heaven's sake. We want to taste of the joys of eternal life. Yes, it's a free gift, because you'll never deserve it. But that doesn't mean there is nothing you need to do. So let me close by telling you this statement. You see, because we are trying hard to change. We are trying hard to, you see, to stop our flesh and to stop our anger and to stop everything that is so troubling us. You see, but the sad thing is, it doesn't work that way. You see, the answer has to be Jesus. You see, you can't subdue your flesh. You see, you can't just push your anger somewhere. You see, in your own strength, you can't overpower it. But praise God, there is a work of another person, you see, through which you can be set free. You see, you can die to your flesh because, you see, you're joining yourself with the death of Jesus. All right? You can't subdue the flesh. You can't just overpower it, but you can die to it. You know why? Because you are depending on another person's work. You see, he died so that you can die. So you see, you're depending on Christ for everything. You see, that's what chapter 6 and chapter 7 tells us. Hey, trust him, depend on him. You see, he will do something in you. You will derive your benefit. God will reveal Jesus to you. God will reveal what God has done through Jesus. You see, you will have change, real change. Because you are depending on the work of another person who has done something for you. I hope I'm not confused to you by talking so much. You see, all that I can say in the end is this. Hey, don't give up on God and what he can do. Entering into a new year, don't give up. Don't think nothing is ever going to change. You do your bit. You can be sure God will do what he has promised to do. Amen? Do you get that? Somehow we have missed chapter 6. We have missed the importance of chapter 6 and we have jumped over to chapter 8 from chapter 5. There are some teachers who just teach, you just come to church and let me lay hands on you. The Spirit will just come on you and everything will change. See, that's the false teaching I want to tell you next week. You see, the false teaching says you don't have to make a choice, just come to church and God will do the rest. Get blessed by a man of God. Let the fire fall, everything is going to change. Sorry. Today's preachers and teachers are pressing, offering to us what they can never give to us. We have made them gods. And they think just by coming on stage, things are going to become different. All that preachers and teachers can do is to pray to God and say, Lord, let this teaching be accepted and be obeyed by those who are hearing. That's all that a preacher can do. Because it's your choice. The preacher can't choose for you. And if you have not yet become a slave to Jesus, forget the anointing. You can have anointing and not see. The fog can be so thick you cannot even see the person sitting next to you. And still, you need to make a decision to become a slave to Jesus. And only then will you derive your benefit and taste of the outcome that is eternal life. Can we pray, please?